Good evening. It's good to be with you today. We talked this morning about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and one of the things that Paul brought out to the Corinthian brethren was the issue of spiritual maturity and how they still were like little babies instead of being grown like they should be. So I want to talk about that tonight and use the passage that was read this evening, Philippians chapter 3, to be the basis for our lesson, to talk more about that subject of spiritual maturity. As Rex mentioned in his prayer this evening, we need to remember that life is short, and we don't always have time to accomplish everything that we might want to accomplish. In fact, you know, as you grow older, that's one of the things that you notice, is that time seems to be slipping away, and when you're younger, you may not think about it as much. So it's very important to look to Jesus, like we were just saying just a moment ago, and think about what it is that you really desire to do. What is it that you desire to obtain? And what are you doing to work toward that? For Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, there were some things that he had as a goal. He said that he counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. That's very similar to what he tells the Corinthian brethren, that he wanted to preach Christ and Him crucified. So Paul is consistent throughout his messages that his focus is not on himself, but is on Jesus Christ. And so, for Paul, it is to be like Christ and to obtain heaven. In verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And so that was Paul's goal, is to obtain heaven. And that's one of the purposes that we know is we have of the church. The purpose of the church is to help us to grow up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ Jesus, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined in and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you see a theme there that the church is for edifying, the church is for equipping. And so what are we being equipped for? What are we being edified for? Well, that is for the purpose of hitting that goal, the purpose of attaining that resurrection of the dead that Paul is speaking of, and ultimately being in heaven with God for eternity. And so that's what Paul wanted. His goal was to be like Christ and to be in heaven. And the design of the church is to help us to do that, to be equipped to do that, to help us to grow up. And stability is something that comes by growth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling them, don't fall from your steadfastness. But how you do that is to grow, and then you are going to be steadfast. It's going to keep you from falling. So primarily, you know, our spiritual maturity has to do with having a goal and seeking that goal. Also, to reach spiritual maturity, we have to face tests. And we need to pass those tests. Now, in my job with Konica Minolta, I have to do a lot of online training. And I don't know how many of you have had jobs where you have to do that. You have to log on to a website and do that. It's so much fun, isn't it, Rick? Nothing that you look forward to more than doing online training. And sometimes, if it's a subject that I think that I know, I'll go ahead and skip right to the test and see if I can pass that without going through the hour or two of material.
sometimes I'm successful at that and sometimes I'm not. I mean, there was one we had on business ethics. I thought, yeah, I think I can answer what is ethical and what's not. And that one was easy, but others are not. But the test that I really need to go through and look at the material, there are different thresholds in that. There may be a little short quiz in the middle of the test. And so what that does is it helps you to know whether or not you're mastering it. And then by the time you get to the final test, then you have an idea of what it is that you're required to know. If suppose that you're in college and you never have any quizzes during the semester. You know, I'm always logging on to Ethan's account to see how he's doing in his quizzes and stuff. Don't tell him that because he doesn't know how to change his password. So I can tell how he's doing with his test and he's doing really well. But there's a reason that they just don't skip to the final and have no test during the semester. What if you had an instructor like, we're not going to have any tests, we're not going to have any quizzes, we're just going to have one big test at the end. You would have no idea whether or not you had mastered any of it until you got to the final. You know, some people are given quizzes every week, every day, every other day, and you have midterms, and it helps you to understand whether or not you're going to reach that goal at the end. How do you know that you're learning? What if you thought you understood something, but you didn't have any way of measuring that? So, you know, we think sometimes, well, homework has no purpose. You know, you think that they're just trying to torture me with all these tests. Those things actually have a purpose. Homework and quizzes and grades, they have a purpose to help us know in time to make some corrections. You can bring your grade up when you know that you have not done as well in the beginning. So, how do we apply that spiritually? How do you know that you're on track for this goal that Paul is talking about? Well, these tests that we undergo tell us whether or not we're spiritually mature. And just like tests in school, many times people don't like them. They don't want to be tested. But it's something that is helpful to us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because I like to see you all suffer." No, that's not what he says. "When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, these tests are not misery. Trials in life can be a cause of joy, depending on the way that you look at it. Why? Because James says it's something that can allow you to make changes and become better and more mature. How do you know that you lack wisdom, for example? Or maybe that you're in a situation where you display the lack of wisdom and you learn from it, that in the future you needed to do something differently. One thing that I think about quite often is how I became more proficient with computers. When I was younger in a 40 megabyte hard drive or something really big, somebody gave one of my customers, when I was working for a newspaper, gave me a computer because they were upgrading to something else. The first time I ever had one. And the first thing that I did is I don't need any of these files that they've got on here. I'm going to delete everything. I deleted everything, including the operating system on it. So I learned how to fix a computer because I did not display wisdom. I just went and deleted the whole thing. But I learned how to fix a computer because I tore mine up. And people will learn things in their lives because they don't always make the best decisions. They don't have the right reactions. And then they learn from those things in the future. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So those that are undergoing trials, that are being persecuted, that have various tests, and they successfully navigate through those, and they learn, and they become more mature. Eventually, that is going to help them reach the goal of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul encourages the Corinthian brethren to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So these tests are good, and we need to apply those to ourselves. So tests do exactly that. That's what tests are designed to be. They are designed to help you apply something that you've learned. And there's nothing more distressing to a student to receive a test and say, "We never covered this. We never covered this in class. So why are they asking me these questions? I've never heard this before." And, you know, that could be the fault of the teacher, perhaps, or it may be that you were asleep during that part or missed that class or didn't do some kind of assignment. But the test that we receive in our life as Christians, we should be prepared for. We have been given the opportunity to prepare. And, you know, if we're drifting through life and we don't strive to become spiritually mature, then it is more difficult for us to pass those tests. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, really scolds those who are not maturing, as we talked about this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, by those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, there's some things that sometimes are distressing in business. You may ask someone to train somebody else on tasks that they ought to know very well because they have been doing it or should have been doing it for a long time. But when it comes down to asking them to train somebody, "Oh, I can't train anybody how to do this." Well, why not? Well, maybe they never really mastered it. And when it comes to spiritual things, one of the most frustrating roles to have within a congregation is the person that's rounding up Bible class teachers. Isn't it, Gary? Because Gary took that responsibility away from me, and I was so glad. Why is that frustrating? Well, first of all, we're a smaller group, and so we have less resources. But sometimes there are those who should, by this time, be teachers that are not. And when you ask, "Can you teach this?" "Well, I'm not ready to do that. I can't do that." But you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but not able to teach? Now, why is that? Because it's not something I want to do. It's not something I feel comfortable doing. Or I'd just rather somebody else do it. That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What is the mark of maturity? Can we teach somebody else the Bible? Can we teach somebody else what it is that we did and understood to become a Christian? Can we communicate that? Can we open up the pages of the Bible and go through that together? Sometimes we make things very challenging that are not so challenging, not as hard as we make them out to be. I'm not saying that standing up and teaching anybody is something to take lightly. It's something that needs to be done with a sense of gravity because you're dealing with the Word of God. But then again, the writer of Hebrews says you ought to be a teacher. And if you're one of those who has to be begged over and over to teach and you never do it, maybe we ought to be reading Hebrews 5 a little bit more. If this is the time that you're not a teacher, when is it going to be the time? At what time are you going to be ready to do that? Because the writer of Hebrews says there is a time that you shouldn't be the baby anymore, that you should be the one that can teach others instead of continuing to be taught. And so that makes the job of rounding up teachers to teach children and adults easier when everybody is progressing and maturing. One thing that we do need to realize, though, when it comes to spiritual maturity, is that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he realized that he wasn't there yet. He didn't consider himself to be mature. And I don't know about you, but when I read all the epistles that Paul wrote, he seems to me to be pretty mature. And he's putting himself down there a little bit, and I don't get the idea that Paul's trying to fish for compliments. I'm going to call myself mature or immature, so everybody can say, "Oh, Paul, you're not immature. You're Paul. You're the apostle." He's not fishing for compliments. He didn't consider himself to be one that had already attained. He was not stopping. That, well, I've arrived now. I've got my black belt in preaching, so I'm going to stop here. He said, "I'm not there yet." Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead." There are a few things that are more frustrating to me in my job, because I do a lot of training. And, you know, I'm not one that knows everything, but a lot of times I know more than the person that I'm training on these things. But to try to teach somebody that thinks that they already know how to do everything, it's very difficult. And I won't go into, you know, a lot of examples on that, because it's not really relevant to the discussion. But you can cut the grass with a pair of scissors, but it's not the best way to do it. And if I'm trying to show you a better way of accomplishing, hey, you know, there's a lawnmower here. You don't have to cut the grass with a pair of scissors. I can show you a better way. No, I've been cutting grass with scissors all my life, and that's what I'm going to do. And look, my lawn's beautiful. Okay, well, if you want to spend 2 weeks cutting your grass instead of 1 hour, that's fine. But you deal with those kind of things when you're trying to teach someone that doesn't want to listen. And that's kind of frustrating. So a student is not going to learn when they don't think they have anything to learn. And Paul's saying he's not finished learning. So we don't want to be that person that tells others, "You can't teach me anything." A mature Christian understands what the true goal is. And I believe that's why Paul says what he does about having not obtained yet or attained, because he knew that the goal is to be like Christ. And no matter how much he knows or how much he has matured and come a long way, really, from the man that we see on the road to Damascus, he's not Christ. He's not like Christ yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he tells people to imitate. "I want you to imitate me, but imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me, just imitate me. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So if you see something in me that's not Christ-like, don't you pay attention to that. So in essence, Paul is saying, you know, follow me, because what I'm trying to do is catch up with Christ. And he's way ahead of us. And let's try to reach that together. And so that's what we want. The disciple should be desiring to be like the teacher. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master." And so that's what we need to have as our goal. And when you have being Christ-like as your goal, then you're not measuring yourself against yourself or measuring yourself against others in the congregation and saying, "Well, I'm a lot more mature than other people that I'm around." That's not the goal. It's to be the most mature person in your congregation or the most mature person on your row or on your pew. That's not the goal. It's to be like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There again, Paul is making Christ be the measure. He is the one that we're to strive to be like. The mature Christian knows who the standard is. And the immature uses all kinds of other standards to reach. You know, there are a lot of things that I know just a little bit about in the business world. And depending on who you are around, you can seem really smart. But it just depends on what the people around you know. And sometimes when people have complimented me in an area that I don't feel like I'm really proficient, but I'm just okay, I sometimes make a joke and I say, well, the one-eyed man is king in the land of the blind. But that means that I don't really know everything about this subject, but I know a little bit more than some other people. That's not going to cut it with being Christ-like. For us to think, well, I may not be real spiritual, I may not be real spiritually mature, but at least I'm not like some other people. At least I'm not like half of the church. I'm better than half of the church. That's an expression that's been used a lot. Well, which half are you talking about, number one? But we need to understand that that's not the goal, is to be in the upper, 60 or 70 percentile of spiritual maturity within one place. You may be real good in one place, move somewhere else, and you sink down real low. The mature Christian knows that the standard is Christ, that Jesus is the one that sets the pattern. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walks. If you think that you abide in him, you do what he did, is what John said. So when I'm faced with temptation, how am I going to handle that? Well, I'm going to handle it the same way that Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. And one thing that you've probably heard many lessons on is how Jesus conquered temptation. Every time that he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written, because he knew the Word. And so one way that we are spiritually mature is to know the Word and to be able to apply it. That's the reason that we come together and have lessons like this, because it helps us to have the Word in our hearts so that we can recall it when we need it. Because a lot of times you don't have time. Okay, I know there's something about that somewhere. You need to have that in your heart. And when someone sees you, or when someone does me wrong, how am I going to conquer that? What am I going to do? Well, I need to look through the Scripture and see how I need to handle that situation. When someone is in need, how am I going to handle that? Well, I'm going to turn to the Scriptures and see how that's done as well. In everything that we come in contact with, we need to follow the Lord and know that Jesus set that pattern for us. Another thing that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 is that he was going to forget the past. In verse 13, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This frustrates a lot of people sometimes with the past. And it's hard for people to let go of things that happened in the past. And sometimes people that have been forgiven of things that they did in the past continue to fret about those things and wonder whether or not they were really forgiven. And suppose Paul felt that way. Suppose Paul always wrung his hands and got depressed and said, I just don't see how God could have forgiven me of those things that I did, how I persecuted those Christians. I consented to their death. I pulled people out of their houses and took them to their death. I know I repented of those things and had my sins washed away, but I just don't see how God could forgive me of such terrible things. And there are people that become debilitated because they cannot forget and move on from those things. But Paul says, I'm not thinking about those things. Does that mean Paul is cold and callous and didn't care about what happened before? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means he couldn't do anything about that. There's nothing that he could do to change that. The things that he did in the past, God's forgiven him of that. He's going to forget about that. And there's not a thing in the world that any of us can do about anything that happened in the past, whether it's something somebody else did to us or whether it's something that we did. We need to take steps to correct that and repent of those things and make restitution, however that may be. But Paul is not dwelling on the past. I can't think about that anymore. I've got to think about what I can change. And what I can change is in the future and in the present. A mature Christian is not going to dwell on the things that they can't do anything about. You can look back at mistakes and wallow in that and remorse and self-pity. But Romans chapter 3 says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're concerned that you've sinned, well, welcome to the club. Everybody has done that. But if I stay in the past, that can be very detrimental. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. But if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This is saying that if I stay in the past, I'm destroyed. On the other hand, you know, sometimes people look back at the past and think, well, look at all the good that I've done before, and think that that's enough. So Paul can look back at two different things. And I think a lot of times we make the assumption here that Paul's thinking about, you know, the bad things that happened, and he's not going to think about that anymore. But, you know, he could also look back and say, you know, I've written enough letters. I've done enough good in the kingdom of God, and so, you know, and people aren't doing the things that I said in the letters already, so I think maybe I'll just stop. I've done enough. And when people start applying those things that I've already preached about, then maybe I'll take it up again. He's not going to look back and pat himself on the back and think, I've done enough. Many times when people look back at the past, maybe it's because they've retired from a job or, you know, they don't want to have to be involved in helping raise their children's children. They say, I've done my time. And we hear that kind of thing a lot. I've done my time. And, you know, in some areas that's true. You know, I'm working at the Florida College camp, and there's people that have been before me that are older and not working the camps anymore, and you ask them, do you want to come back and work? No, they say, I've done my time. And that usually means that their kids are older and grown, and, you know, that's okay. There are things in life where we can look back and say that, but not the spiritual things. One of the great blessings that we have is seeing those who are older continue to do things and to at least be a good example of faithfulness and teaching and Christ-likeness. Because they haven't stopped. They haven't said, well, you know, I've done my time. I'm not going to try to be spiritually mature. I'm not going to try to grow anymore. Paul says, I'm not looking back at the past. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Jesus said, likewise, when you have done all those things that you are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Our focus can't be on what all the good things are that we've done. We need to continue to press on. It's not about the number of people that you've taught, the number of classes you've taught, the number of sermons you've done, the number of services you've attended, or any other work you've done. It matters what you're doing right now. And we need to remember that. Finally, and we've kind of alluded to this already, when it comes to spiritual maturity, we need to reach for the future. Again, Paul says in Philippians 3, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be mature? It means to apply yourself with effort. It goes back to examining yourself and seeing what it is that you can improve. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we've already talked about, we don't want to be a baby all of our life. You know, it's very insulting and degrading if somebody says, well, you're just a big baby. You're immature. That's a label that we don't want, and we certainly don't want that spiritually, to be a baby all your life. It means working in ways that have a purpose. And we sometimes do a lot of things that don't really have a purpose, that are a big waste of time. A lot of us are on the internet a lot, but how much of what we do on the internet is a waste of time? Now, Jarrell usually thinks that I'm studying or reading on this, not wasting time on the internet. But I have been known maybe 2 or 3% of the time I'm not doing anything productive on my computer. What are we accomplishing? What are we doing? Why don't we have time to be spiritually mature? Do we really not have enough time to do things that are productive, to do a better job, teaching or preparing for a Bible class? Is there not just a little bit of time that we could squeeze out of the day from something not productive to do something that is productive, like praying or teaching or studying, spending time with your family? The goal that is to be reached is not an earthly goal. It's not here on this earth. It's in heaven. And Paul says that's what he's concentrating on. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So Paul here is emphasizing the goal that we should be trying to reach. Really, that's what will make us spiritually mature, is to keep our eyes on the goal and do everything that we can to reach that goal. The kind of mind that we need to have, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 15, therefore let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He's saying you need to embody all of these things that I've taught you for you to be mature. So as we continue in our studies in 1 Corinthians, we need to think about this subject, but we need to think about it and apply it to us as well. Yes, we've noticed a lot of things about the Corinthians, and we'll continue to do so, where they were not showing an attitude of maturity. But we need to internalize that and see in ourselves how that we can become more Christ-like and reach for that goal that Paul was reaching for, and that was to be like Him and to be with Him. So we can help you in any way to do that. We'd invite you to come. Always stand and sing.